Take your Bibles out. We're going to read in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. It's another story of miraculous vision. Most of you know the story very, very well. It's about Jesus sending his disciples out. They're on the lake in the big storm, and he walks out to them on the lake. Let's read it again for the first time. Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. Immediately, it says, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. So you can't entirely blame them. And they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Jesus had just fed the 5,000 before this in the same chapter, Mark 6. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Three truths I want to take from this passage of scripture this morning that I think apply to us as we get back from the summer and get back into church, as this is back to church a Sunday. Number one, God sees you. Folks, God sees you. Verse 47, the boat was in the middle of the lake. Jesus is nowhere near the boat. He is alone on the land. And Mark, as he's writing this, creates a sense of separation, isolation, tension. The same way we often experience tension in our lives. The disciples are separated from Jesus. They're separated from safety. They're separated from the good. And there's kind of darkness there. It's night. There's distance. There's despair. And yet, despite all of that, the Bible tells us Jesus sees the disciples, even though they're not aware of it at the time. Jesus sees them. Folks, there is miraculous vision going on here. Let me remind you of something. Let me give you a little, Israeli geography lesson. The Sea of Galilee, which they were on, which in Hebrew, by the way, is known as Lake Kinneret, is roughly about 12 kilometers wide. And it's highly likely that Jesus was seeing his disciples from 6 to 7 kilometers away. The only place on earth I know where that can normally happen is Saskatchewan. Not usually happening in northern Israel. Okay, but there's no distance that can keep Jesus from seeing his disciples. You remember that little psalm that David wrote, Psalm 139? Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Folks, if Jesus can see, is my point here, if Jesus can see his disciples 6 to 7 kilometers away, he can see you. He knows your address, folks. He sees you. Some people, if you've ever thought, I'm too far, because maybe the disciples thought this, as they're straining at the oars in the middle of the storm on the lake. I'm too far from the good, too far from family, too far from safety. No one sees me. No one knows I exist. Folks, consider this. If Jesus can see his disciples from 6 to 7 kilometers away, oh, by the way, did I mention? In the dark. In the dark. If he can do that with them, Jesus sees you. And it's interesting, by the way, back then, the night was divided into 4 3-hour watches between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m., what we would call it. The first watch was, 6 to 9, second watch, 9 to 12, third watch, 12 to 3, last watch, 12 to 6. And the last watch of the dark, of the night, was usually considered the darkest. You know that saying, it's always darkest before the dawn? That's where it comes from, folks. The last watch of the night was always considered the darkest. And by the way, how many here are parents? How many here are parents of teenagers? Do you know that sometimes it's always darkest before the dawn? My mother, and I've given my testimony before, my mother basically raised me and my two older brothers herself. My father wasn't around, as a single parent. And let me tell you, my mother has told me, she had many, many sleepless nights because my brothers and I were not, entirely the angels that we are today. And my mother used to tell me, it was always seemed the worst. It's 4 a.m. and they're still not home. It was always worse in the last watch of the night. And so sometimes we feel like we're in the last watch of the night. Sometimes we feel unseen by God. We feel hidden from him. It's no way God sees me. It's too dark. It's just simply too dark. It's too dark in my marriage. It's too dark in my family. It's just simply too dark in my life. There are way too many trials, way too many tribulations, way too many temptations. But folks, that psalm I read a minute ago, Psalm 139:12, says, darkness is as light to you. So Jesus sees his disciples 6 to 7 kilometers away on a dark, stormy night. So I assure you, he sees you. In fact, he not only sees you, he sees your kids and he sees your grandkids. Jesus sees you. He sees your whole family. You are not beyond, and you are in fact never beyond the caring eyes of God. He knows your address. He sees you. And by the way, what does he see when he looks at you? It's kind of like, everything. It's kind of like Patty, married to me for 30 years. She knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And there's a lot of the last two in there, trust me. And you know something? She loves me anyways. And folks, if that is my wife and I, multiply by about, a billion. And you have God. He sees you. He knows the truth. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know something? He loves you anyways. Amen. He is crazy about you anyways. And he sees exactly what you are going through. Okay? And it was interesting. When he sees his disciples in this little story, in verse 48, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. If you actually look at the literal translation from the Greek, what was translated in the NIV as straining at the oars, if you were to take a literal word-to-word Greek translation in an interlinear, it literally means being tortured in the rowing. Being tortured in the rowing. Folks, the disciples are straining. The wind is against them. There's this big storm. They're making only torturous progress. They're sweating. They're grunting. Nasty things are coming out of their nose. It's not a fun time for the disciples. And the irony here is that in verse 45, so that they're against the wind. They're in a storm. They're not in a fun place. But the irony here is if you go back to the beginning of the passage that we read, verse 45, it says Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him. He made them go. It was his idea. Knowing all along they're heading right into a storm. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. Right? He's omniscient, sees everything. Right? He knew. He knew exactly what they'd be heading into. And yet, he made them go anyways. Well, what does this tell me? This tells me that sometimes, folks, Christians can obey God. They can follow God to the absolute best of their ability. They can do exactly what he wants them to do, and then everything can still go against them. What's the old song, that old country and western song? I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. You know, some people feel that when you come to Jesus, everything's going to be peachy for you, right? You're just going to have this easy, cushy, worry-free life where you're just floating from cloud to cloud and victory to victory. Well, folks, if that is your Christian experience, I envy you. Maybe you're just a whole lot more spiritual than me, which actually wouldn't be hard. But the point is, that hasn't been my life. And that wasn't the disciples' experience here either. Sometimes you can really be totally obedient, following God, and everything is still against you. Has that ever happened to you? Rhetorical question. You have to put up your hands. But I'm judging by the snickering here, a lot of us can relate to that. You know, you really try to serve God, everything goes against you. So you say, okay, I'm going to get real spiritual. I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast from coffee for the next month. And that's the month Tim Hortons comes out with a roll up the rim to win. Life, that by the way, that actually happened to me. Life is not fair. You can tell I'm not bitter, by the way. And, you know, we can laugh at that, because sometimes it's funny, but sometimes, you know, it's decidedly unfunny. What do you do, also speaking from personal experience, what do you do when you want kids really, really, really badly, and the doctor tells you in March of 1993 that you can't have any? What do you do? Following God, loving him, serving him to the best of your ability in the ministry. What do you do? Well, what do you do, like friends of ours, when you miraculously have a child and she grows up to be a beautiful 13-year-old girl, your absolute pride and joy, and then you find out when she's 13 that she has a cancerous stomach tumor, and the doctors give her only 5 months to live? Well, what do? When you want so badly to provide for your family, and then you get laid off your job, or you have a debilitating accident that leaves you physically unable to work? Folks, all these things have happened either to myself or to Christian friends of mine. What do? Ever feel like you're following God, and yet you're literally being tortured in the rowing? Folks, if you do, I have some really good news for you this morning. Because in this story, notice something. Notice that when all seems lost, right before the dawn, Jesus, in verse 48, comes walking to them on the water. And not just, by the way, understand this, not just walking on the water, walking in the middle of a storm. He comes to them in the middle of the storm. What's the lesson here? The lesson, by the way, and this is my second point today. The lesson, point number one, God sees you. He sees what you're going through. He knows. And by the way, just because you're going through tough times doesn't mean you're out of God's will or you're disobeying God. Lots of Christians go through tough times. So number one, he sees you. Number two, he not only sees you, but he meets you right where you are, right in the middle of the storm. Jesus meets people right where they are, right where they're at. Verse 48, shortly before dawn, he went out to them while it was darkest before the dawn, walking on the lake. He goes 6 to 7 kilometers in the middle of a storm to reach his disciples in their hour of need. I don't know about you, but I find that's pretty cool. Because, folks, he doesn't just stand on the shore and use some sort of holy megaphone to yell instructions at them from the safety of the shore. Hey, Alan, you're doing it all wrong. You're laughing. But don't we all have people like that in our lives? You know? Not willing to get in the boat with you. Not willing to actually start rowing with you to meet you where you're at. But they'll chirp in from the sidelines. Not willing to get into the game, but chirp in from the sidelines. Okay? And by the way, Jesus also doesn't wait, just, you know, doesn't just kind of walk around and get to the other side and just meet them when they get to the other shore. Till the storm has passed and they really don't need him anymore. No. He goes to them in the middle of the storm, in their darkest hour, and he's right there with them. And folks, God does the exact same thing for us today. No darkness, no distance, no difficulty can keep him from reaching you. I love Romans chapter 8. What can separate us from the love of God? For I am convinced, this is verses 38 and 39, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, Jesus will find you, he will come to you, and he will rescue you. So I like what Keenan said at the beginning of the service today. I think it was Keenan or Tyson, somebody said, relax. Relax. Everything is going to be okay. How do we know it'll be okay? Again, notice in this story, after probably 4 hours of walking on the lake, Jesus catches up with them. In fact, it says he even begins to pass them by. So he's, you know, the boat is here and they're rowing like mad for all they're worth. And Jesus just, you know, nonchalantly walking on the water. You know, I can just see him kind of passing and doing the queen wave. Right? Hey, good. How you doing? You know, what's happening? ¿Qué pasa? And folks, you know, they see him and they're terrified, the Bible says. Verse 49, they see him walking on the lake. They thought he was a ghost. And they cry out. These guys are probably ready to have an accident in their pants. They're so scared. And by the way, I was actually at a place once where some speaker said that, and he was being interpreted. They had a deaf congregation. And so there was an interpreter for the deaf. And he made a reference to someone, you know, going in their pants. You said I could be relaxed here so I could talk about this. Do you know what the American Sign Language sign is for having an accident in your pants? Anyone here do sign language? I learned this. I never forgot this. It's not crude or anything like that. It's just this. That's all it is. It's a sweeping motion of your arms from the inside to the outside. So, folks, they are ready to... They are. But then he says to them in verse 50, I love this, don't be afraid, it is I. It is I. And by the way, that phrase is actually famous. It is I, in the Greek here, in Koine Greek in the New Testament, it is I is actually the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word Yahweh, which means I am. Isn't that exactly what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 3? When, you know, he's meeting God at the burning bush and Moses says, who shall I say sent me? And God says, I am that I am. Tell them, in other words, I was, I am, I will always exist. Tell them I am sent you. And by the way, that word I am, Yahweh in Hebrew, is holy in Hebrew. Jewish people are not allowed to say that, just FYI. Jewish people cannot say the name of God is considered way too holy for Jewish people to say. You have to say Hashem, which means the name, or Adonai, which means the Lord. But the word is so famous and so holy that Jewish people never say it. English people do. The English transliteration is Jehovah, right? But Hebrew, the name is so famous and so sacred, you can't even say it in the Hebrew language. Jewish people are not allowed to say it. Growing up, I could never say that word. And my rabbis told me very clearly, you just never say that. And you say this, and there was a whole range of things you can say instead. Names of God, right? So basically, when Jesus is saying, hey, guys, don't sweat it. Take courage. It is I. He's saying, I am. I am is here. I am the same God who delivered you guys out of Egypt in Exodus. Don't worry. I'm the same God who parted the Red Sea, same God who defeated Pharaoh, same God who brought water from the rock. Folks, he's saying to his disciples, look, don't worry. I'm not a rookie God. I have been saving people for thousands of years, and if I could save a million Israelites walking in the desert, I can save you. Take courage. It is I. I'm not going to let you down. You're in good hands. And folks, that's true with us today. You don't serve a rookie God. You come to church today, you're serving Jesus, you are not serving a rookie God. He's been saving and delivering and rescuing for thousands of years. And if he can do it to a whole bunch of the disciples, he can and he will do it for you, whatever your situation is this morning. And that brings me to my third point. Number one, Jesus sees you. God sees you. Number two, he meets you right where you're at, right in the darkest hour of the storm, right in your difficulty, right in your trouble, wherever it is. He sees you. He meets you right where you're at. And then number three, this is the best of all. I saved the best for last, la pièce de résistance, as we say in French. Number three, he makes the most of where you are. Even if it's not where you wanted to be. If it's not where you wanted to end up. We'll start just with verse 53 here for a second. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. Okay, that's pretty clear. They cross over the lake. Jesus is now in the boat, so no problem. Wind dies down. And then they land at Gennesaret. Based on what we read earlier, does that strike any of you as odd? It should. Because if you go back to verses 45 and 46, which we read earlier, Jesus didn't send them to Gennesaret. Where did he send them? He sent them to Bethsaida. So they land, verse 53, in Gennesaret, and verse 45, Jesus specifically told them to go ahead of him to Bethsaida. Now, folks, understand something here. This is geography, Jewish geography lesson part two. Understand something here. Bethsaida is nowhere near Gennesaret. You know, it's not like Gennesaret is a suburb of Bethsaida, you know. So, well, you know, I wanted to go to Wainwright, but I ended up in Chauvin. You know, not Gennesaret is on the northwest side of the lake. Bethsaida is on the northeast side of the lake. There are many, many kilometers between them. It's very far away, especially back then when everybody is walking. Today, if you had a car and there's a good road, it wouldn't take that long. But back then, it's a very considerable distance. It wasn't a suburb. It wasn't a nearby town. It wasn't even close. It's like being in Calgary and someone telling you to go to Lloydminster and you end up in Edmonton. So it's interesting. Think about this for a second. It's interesting. Even with Jesus in the boat, because he's in the boat, even with Jesus rescuing them, even with Jesus intervening in their situation, they still get it wrong. The storm was so bad, it blew them way off course. Can anyone here relate to that? You're serving Jesus. You love Jesus. He's in your heart. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. But you've been through some pretty severe storms. And to be honest, you're not where you thought you'd be at this stage of your life. You're not where you wanted to be at 30 or at 40 or at 50 or even, you know, at 60 or even like Alan at 70. Anyone here, you know, kind of by now, again, it's a rhetorical question, don't raise your hands. Anyone here kind of, you've kind of basically given up on plan A for your life, and now you're on plan B? Anybody here on plan C or D or E or F? Yeah. Anybody here in the LMNO section? Now, you know, guys, I say that, and I understand, too, that there are probably some Bethsaida people here. Life turned out for you exactly the way you wanted it. You married the right person. You got the right job. You had the right kids. Everything has just turned out hunky-dory. You know, as Psalm says, this is what, Psalm 16, verse 6, the boundary lines have fallen for you in pleasant places. Well, folks, if you're a Bethsaida person, I'm sorry, but this message is not for you today. However, the lasagna later is going to be delicious, so you didn't come for nothing. This message is largely for the Gennesaret people. People who have Jesus in their lives, but still somehow ended up off course. I don't know why. 1,000 reasons. You've been hurt. You've been betrayed. You messed up or whatever. And now you've got regret. And now there's a tendency at 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or whatever it is, when life hasn't ended you up in the place you'd want it to be, there's a tendency to have regret and to think thoughts like this. If only I had turned right instead of turning left, the accident never would have happened. If only I had made a different investment, I could retire today instead of having to work till I'm 85. If only I had married another person. If only I had taken a different job. If. How many of you remember our old esteemed prime minister, Jean Chrétien? Okay, not the source of most of my theology, just so you know. But Jean Chrétien had one line I love to quote. Jean Chrétien, remember they were talking, because when he was prime minister, they had the referendum, right, in 95. And they were wondering if Quebec would separate. And there was all this speculation about the referendum. What would happen if they got 50% plus one? What would happen if there was a unilateral declaration of independence? What would happen if they tried to seize Canadian assets? And they were, you know, what if, all these hypothetical questions. And the media was hounding him. And he was sick and tired of answering their hypothetical questions. And he turned to them at one point and he goes, "Man, what if? Don't ask me hypothetical question." He paused, and he said, "If my grandmother had wheels, she'd be a bus." True story. He said, "This is the Prime Minister of Canada. If my grandmother had wheels, she'd be a bus." Is that profound? Don't you want to just take notes on that and write that down? That will change your life, the truth of that. It will impact you. I mean, folks, the point is, his point was, it's so stupid to ask me hypothetical questions like this, which haven't happened yet. It's as stupid as saying if my grandmother, he was trying to talk about the stupidity of it all, and actually, for a change, he was right. Which didn't happen very often with him. Folks, what if, those are not constructive questions to ask. The good news of the gospel today is that no matter how far off course you have gone, God can still make something absolutely beautiful, a masterpiece of your life. Today, this morning, if you're back to church, it is time, if you're living with regret, it is time to smash regret in the teeth. This scripture shows us that even though the disciples were not where they wanted to be, they weren't even actually where Jesus told them to go. Jesus redeems the situation and does something wonderful right where they're at. In other words, if I can use some big words here, the climatology may have affected their cartography, but our theology understands there's a divine choreography behind the new geography. Think about that for a second. Folks, you know the story of my dad. I've shared it before. My dad is a Holocaust survivor. He's 85 years old today. He's got Parkinson's. He's living in Sherbrooke, Quebec, near where I grew up, in Montreal. My dad is a Holocaust survivor, born and raised in the Jewish ghetto of Bucharest, Romania, miraculously survived the Second World War, and miraculously escaped from Romania after the war when the communists took over, and he found that the communists really weren't that much better than the Nazis. And so in 1948, and he was 20 at the time, him and his little bratty brother, my uncle, they scraped together what little money they could, and their parents helped them, and they paid a guide to take them across the border and take them into Hungary, which was free, which wasn't communist yet, and that way he was going to go to freedom. The problem is the Russians were occupying Romania and didn't let anybody go. If they caught you at the border trying to sneak out, they'd shoot you on sight, no questions asked. So this was a very risky, dangerous thing they were doing. So my dad and a whole bunch of other people hired these guides to take them over the border. You paid them. And anyways, there were 40 of them that set out to go over the border from Romania to Hungary. And then with 40 people, they decided at one point, they're walking through the woods. It's too big a group. The Russians would see them. They'd certainly be discovered. So they actually split into two groups of 20. My dad and his brother and 18 others and then, you know, 20 other people. My dad's group, there was a route that they were supposed to follow. Unfortunately, they couldn't find it. They got hopelessly lost. In fact, he said there was a driving rainstorm all night. They walked around for hours in the pouring rain. They were soaked. They were drenched. And they thought they were walking around in circles. They had no clue where they were. Walked all night, scared that the Russians would be around every next corner. And walked all night. And then around 6 o'clock in the morning, my dad told me, the next morning, the rain stopped. A little after that, the sun came out, and they met somebody, and poof, they were in Hungary. They were free. They had no idea how they got there, but it worked. They were free. The really interesting and sad thing is, the other 20 people, that group of 20, no one ever heard from any one of them again. Not one of them ever was heard from again. And the theory in my father's group was that they actually didn't get lost. They actually ended up right where they wanted to be. They took the right route. And somebody had sold them out. Somebody had ratted on them to the Russians. And the Russians were waiting at the border, killed them all, mowed them down. Not one of them, as far as we know, one of them survived. In other words, folks, the only reason my dad lived and still lives today, the only reason my brothers and I were born is because way back in the spring of 1948, my dad and his group got hopelessly lost. And they ended up on, quote unquote, the wrong route. They were not where they wanted to be. But God used that to save all of their lives. They weren't where they wanted to be, but because of that, they saw something wonderful happen to all of them later on. And because of that, my brothers and I could live too. So folks, I have something very profound to share with you this morning. This is good. You're going to love this. Take a pen, write this down. This is deep. This is really deep. Are you ready for this? Here it is. Four words. Five words. I can't count. You are where you are. Think about that. Let that soak in. You are where you are. You really are. This may not be where you want it to be. By the way, turn to your neighbor and say, you are where you are. Let this sink in. Turn, come on, just right in your left. This may not be where you want it to be. Maybe you want it to be way over there, but you ended up right here. So the fact is, folks, you might as well get used to it. You might as well kind of bloom where you're planted and see the possibilities right here. Why? Because what if doesn't lead anywhere? You can't do what if. You can't go back and change the past. The past is gone. And on top of that, you have no idea what the future is going to bring. Zero, zilch, none. The only thing you know is the present. And so you might as well do exactly what the disciples did. Verse 53, look at that. It says they landed at Gennesaret, and they anchored there. Oh, they anchored there. It wasn't where they wanted to be, but once they got there, they anchored. I like that. In the original Greek, by the way, the word anchored means literally to take your station. It means to settle down for a while. It means to see the possibilities for the kingdom of God right where you are. Okay. So you took the wrong job, you married the wrong person, you made the wrong investment. Fine. Anchor there. Settle down. Look at what God can do even in that situation. Look at the disciples, what he did in their situation. Right after they land in Gennesaret, the wrong place. An anchor there in verse 53. Look at verses 54 to 56. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region. They carried a stick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. So they're in the wrong place. But one of the greatest healing revivals ever recorded in Scripture breaks out in a place they weren't even supposed to be. What does that tell us? Folks, it's a question of recognition. They anchor there, and the people recognize Jesus. The people recognized Jesus, even in a place they weren't supposed to be, and that made all the difference. Folks, if Jesus is in the place you're in, even if you think you're in the wrong place, folks, that's a good place to be. Because Jesus is with you, and that will make all the difference. All you have to do is recognize it. Verse 54, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. And by the way, the great irony is in verse 54, these guys in a place where Jesus isn't even supposed to be recognize him immediately. When he's walking by his own disciples on the lake in verse 48, they don't even recognize him. They think he's a ghost. But the people here in Gennesaret, they recognize him and they see the possibilities. Hey, if Jesus is here, great things can happen. In fact, they believed it so much. It was almost like holy pandemonium. It was biblical bedlam. They start running all over the countryside going, hey, Jesus is here! Jesus is here! And they bring all the sick. I swear I had to wake you up there. And he was having such a nice sleep. And they bring all the, they're bringing them on mats. They're wheeling them in wheelbarrows. The streets are full of sick people trying to get to Jesus. The raw supernatural power of God is being unleashed on towns and villages, hither and yon. People are being healed right, left, and center. All they have to do is touch his cloak. There's kind of a Jesus revolution in the region. The entire region is healed and saved. Question. How many would like to see that in your town? In Chauvin, in this area, a region-changing, town-shaking, church-convulsing move of God? Well, you know, you can see it. Because Jesus is in this region. And he's in this church today. And I want to remind you as you come back for back to church Sunday, folks, if we recognize that Jesus is here with us, the potential here is absolutely unlimited. There is no end to what God can do in this place. We had a student from a town in Alberta, and I was with him actually in his town a while ago, and before he came to school, and I was talking to him, and I was saying, you know, this is kind of a cute little town. And he's saying, no, it's not. He was born and raised there. This is a horrible little town. I can't go 10 feet without meeting somebody I know. I can't go for 2 minutes without somebody sticking his nose in my business, right? The weather is horrible. The economy is horrible. The people are horrible. I can't wait to get out of here. And that was his quote. I can't wait to get out of here. Do you think that guy will ever realize the possibilities for God in his town? I don't think so. I don't think so either. And folks, it's the same thing here. You can walk into Chauvin Gospel Center today, back to church Sunday, or any Sunday you want, and you can say, this church is lousy. The worship is pfft. The preaching is pfft. The leadership is pfft. Right? The special speaker today is pfft, pfft, pfft. God's never going to move here. And you know something? With that attitude, he probably won't. But if you come into church and you see the possibilities for God, talk to people. Do something radical and crack a joke. Make someone smile. Make someone's day brighter. Serve somebody. Get involved in a small group Bible study or in the men's group or in the ladies' group. And come with your pinky up, by the way. I was listening. Bring a casserole, even outside the church. Bring a casserole to a friend when he's sick. Be a big brother or a big sister to a fatherless girl or boy. Volunteer to babysit for a single mother. Folks, you start to see the possibilities of serving and blessing and loving in Jesus' name. And there is no end to what God can do to change, to transform this church, this community, this region for Christ. And I want to end today with a testimony. Domi comes here all the way from Slovakia, and she has quite a little story. Just for a couple minutes, she's going to share her testimony with you, and then we close. Come on up.
So hi, everyone. My name is Domi. It's shorter for Dominika, but I just tell people that to call me Dominique, because usually I say, oh, my name is Dominique. It's like, it's what? Sorry? I'm like, yeah, just call me Dominique. So some of you may recognize me. I have the privilege of working and traveling with Kids Travel Company, and we do come and do a kids program at your retreat in Camp Nakaman. So we're really looking forward to seeing you again in November as we started to plan. So just a little background to my story. So I was born and raised in Slovakia. I came here 2 years ago for the purposes of studying at Wenger College. And yeah, my family was a really interesting environment. I come from a home where my father was an alcoholic, and we had a lot of domestic violence and a lot of emotional and physical abuse, and all that sort of stuff was happening on a regular basis. And it started all when I was just really young. I was like 6 or 7 years old, and I remember things happening in our house. And I became a Christian when I was 9. I had a friend in our apartment building, and she's like, hey, why don't you come? It's like, we have candy, and we play games, and it's just like a great time. And we also talk about a Bible, by the way, but why don't you just come? Like, even if you come just for the fun. I'm like, well, okay, I guess I could. So I went, and they actually gave me a little New Testament Bible, and so I'm like, oh, cool, so I can actually read some stuff. And then I come home, and my mom is like, oh, you can't go there because, you know, that's really an occult, so I would rather you not have anything in touch with it. And I'm like, oh, but I had so much fun. So I kind of respected for my mom for a little bit. And then when my friend came again and kept coming, I'm like, okay, I'll just go, but we'll just, you know, don't tell my mom. So I just kept going. And then I didn't realize this till a little bit later on, but the ministry worker that led the children's ministry at that time Her name was Suska, and she was actually a graduate of Vanguard College. So she came to Vanguard, graduated, came to Slovakia, and started a children's ministry program into which I started coming. And so during these times when I was just going, I accepted Christ, I became a follower, and then started helping, like got into ministry pretty much right away. And I was really praying for my family because these things didn't stop. And I was hoping that, you know, now that I believe in God, now that I pray for my family, things should be changing. Like, they should be changing. Like, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, things should be changing in my family. And so I was praying, and saw nothing happen. So I was praying some more, and nothing happened. And so I was kind of questioning God, okay, so why do I have to go through this? Why God doesn't just do something? And then through this, I didn't really see God working on me and basically just having me in this situation because he knew I can endure it because he was there with me so that my heart can be broken for other kids that are going through similar situations. To have someone, excuse me, who will understand them, who will relate to what they're going through. Because sometimes it's really hard ministering to someone to whom you can't really relate. And so I believe that that was the reason why God didn't deliver the situations right away. And then, yeah, the story doesn't end there. But, yeah, my family kind of just broken apart and everyone lives somewhere else. So I have a brother living in Czech. My mom lives in Slovakia. My other brother lives in Slovakia. And my father is gone. I actually have no clue where he is at the moment. And, yeah, he basically just had to flee from the country or go to the prison. So he chose fleeing from the country. Anyways, through all of this, I didn't really understand why I had to be in the storm. Like, why doesn't just God come along and just save me, picks me up and just like float away with me? So it was really hard to just like stay in it. But now looking back, I actually see God's plan for my life through what I had to go through. So, as I was growing up older, I was involved in church in actually every possible ministry that was open because they needed some help. So Young Spirited helped out in everything. But always my passion was for children's ministry. And I believe that that's because God broke my heart for the kids that are lost and for the kids who are going through hell at home. And so I worked in children's ministry, and then I became a children's ministry helper, became a children's ministry teacher, and then later on we had a couple from Britain who came and they were missionaries, so I planted a church with them and became a children's pastor. And so they sent me here to become more equipped so that I can actually do the work I want to do well and actually impact a lot of lives of the children who are struggling, who are going through situations that don't make sense, who cry every night because they see what's happening in their home and nothing is changing despite their prayer. And the Bible says that if we have just a little bit of faith like a mustard seed, then we can move mountains. So I believe that God wants to change the situations in their lives. I believe that God wants to bring the breakthrough. But they need someone to just go alongside them. And I believe that that is why I am here and why I get the privilege of traveling all around Alberta and speak to a lot of churches in Slovakia and just encourage the children workers and just work with the kids and have an impact on their lives. So, yeah, so that's my little story.
See, folks, in a storm, God meets her where she is. And there's so many wonderful lessons you can take out from this, but the story, a girl by the name of Zuzka came, she wanted to go to Bible college years ago, back in the mid-90s, and from Slovakia, didn't have the money, there was no Bible college there. Somebody in Canada actually sponsored her to come to college here, paid for a scholarship and everything for 4 years. She came, and by the way, she lived in our home, and she became our first adopted daughter. She graduated, she came in 97, graduated in 2001, went back, and then in that the fall that she went back, she started a kids club, and Dami, at 9 years old, came, got saved in this club, And God took her out of this background, and then God raised her up, and then Dami feels a call to Bible college 10 years later. And again, has no money. Somebody in Canada, again, sponsored her to come. And she's studying at Vanguard. She's in her third year. And then, so at the end of next year, her fourth year, she will go back, and she will be one of the very, very few, in fact, maybe the only kids pastor in Slovakia, and she's going to start programs for these kids who are victims of domestic violence and abuse. Why? Because God met her where she was in the middle of her storm. Didn't take her out of the storm immediately, but used the storm to forge, to craft, to do stuff in her life, and to give her a desire to go back to her country and make a difference for all these other kids who are going back, who are going through the same storm. And God touched people in Canada, and through their support, they made a difference. And we can all do that this morning. God is so good. Three lessons today. Number one, God sees you, whatever you're going through. Number two, He meets you right where you're at. And number three, He helps you. He redeems where you're at. He helps you make the most of where you're at, even if it's not where you wanted to be. Can we stand together? And we're not going to prolong this. You guys have been very, very patient. Thank you very, very much. I'm just going to ask Mel if she would just go to the keyboard. And we were playing. Just if you can just start playing that song, Amazing Grace. I love that. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Right? Like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. And that's what God has for all of us today. Unending love, amazing grace. And I'm just wondering if there's anybody here, and maybe, you know, you've been going through a bit of a storm, and you just really need to know that God sees you. He not only sees you, but He does one step better than that. He actually goes to you and He meets you where you're at. And He's going to help you make the most of your situation right where you are, even if it's not where you want it to be. And if that's you and you'd like some prayer, I'm not going to call anyone to the front. I'm just going to pray from up here. But if that's you and you'd like some prayer today, you just raise your hand wherever you are, because I like to have the honor and privilege of praying for you. If that's you, raise your hands. And my second question today is very simple. You're here, and you want to be the person who steps up and makes a difference. You want to be the person who gives someone a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You want to be the person who takes the casserole to the sick neighbor's house. You want to be the person who befriends the fatherless or the motherless child. You want to be the person who teaches those kids in Sunday school. And as you go back to church this kind of new school year, you want to make a difference this year. If that's you, just raise your hand, because I'd like to pray for you guys too. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. You have seen every single hand. Many hands went up. Lord, you have seen these hands, and I pray you would honor that request. You would use every single person here who raised their hand in a new way, Lord, in a unique and special way this year, maybe in a way they haven't been used in the past. You would help them to step out in faith, and you would help them to make a difference right where they are. Lord God, they would change the situation. They would see the possibilities for the kingdom right where they are. And Lord God, rather than complaining or rather than kind of gnashing their teeth, Lord God, they would start to seize the day, seize the opportunities. They would start to make a difference. And as they love, as they serve, as they bless, and as they encourage, Lord, great things would happen, just like they happened in this passage of Scripture. Great, there'd be revival. There'd be salvations. There'd be healings all over this city, all over this region. Healings in their families, healings at their workplaces, Lord. Salvations in Lord God, in their schools, in Jesus' name. And Lord, start it even with them this year. And everybody said, amen. 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 Jesus.